Jesus. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, last week I began a theme about coming into God's promises, and I want to pursue that some more tonight. And I discussed three phases or periods that are connected to coming into the promises of God. Looking at the life of Abraham as our first example, though, we'll see that this pattern repeats in the lives of the patriarchs, and it will repeat in your life. The first phase or period is leaving. Do you remember those two famous words that God spoke to Abraham? Lech lecha, get yourself up and go. Leave the country of your fathers, that country that's familiar to you, and go to the land that you don't know. So you've got in that command, you have two parts. Leave, get up and go. And leaving is one part of it. Leaving, you put things behind you. But going means you keep going and you keep going. Imagine that you decide to leave your house and you get in the car. That's not actually enough. Now I have one for each hand. Thank you. To get in the vehicle is not enough. You have to go somewhere. And that requires constant forward motion. So you've got leaving, going, and then you've got that period where you come into and you arrive at the destination, if you will, or you receive that which you have been aiming for. Abraham had to leave the land of his fathers, and he had to go to a land that he didn't know, and that's how God enabled him to come into the land of promise. The land of promise was not what he had been dreaming about or scheming about or trying to make happen. It was what God had prepared from the foundations of the earth. God had a plan, and he revealed it to Abraham. But as Abraham was going, he still didn't know where he was going to. Some of us feel that way all day long. Where am I going? What am I doing? What's next? And it's not the same as being lost. It's just you understand you're moving forward, but you're not sure what the final destination is or what it will even look like when you get there. As we read this week, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, repeated the process as well in order to receive the promise of a covenant wife. If you have your scriptures, open up to Genesis 28. I want to read to you some dialogue between Isaac and Jacob, Isaac being Abraham's son and Jacob's father. Isaac called Jacob, this is Genesis 28, verse 1, and he blessed him and he charged him and said, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." So there's a very specific direction. Leave this place where you are and go back to your homeland, if you will, the land of those who gave birth to you. And then there's something very important in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now, what's really clear is God had a promise to Abraham, but the promise was to carry on for generations afterwards. Isaac himself had to enter into that promise himself. The instructions about his getting a wife were quite different. Who remembers how Isaac got a wife? Can you tell us?
Abraham sent his servant.
Abraham sent his servant back to the land to get someone from the tribe, if you will, someone from the family. But in this case, Isaac says, "I'm not sending anyone. You need to go yourself. For you, it's time to go." Isaac stayed in the land, but Jacob needs to go out of the land in order to come back. And I think there's a telling description in verse 4 that God wants to give to Jacob the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you. It's not enough for Abraham to receive the blessing. It's not enough for Isaac to receive the blessing. The blessing is also for Jacob, and it's for Jacob's descendants and for those beyond Jacob as well. This helps us understand that God is calling to us as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and says there's a call on our life and a destiny on our life, and we too need to embrace this. But look at the next part. It says, so that you may inherit the land. You see, the land was given to Abraham, and then it was affirmed to Isaac, but now it's time for Jacob to inherit it too. There are things that God has for you that belong to you, but you still have to inherit. You still have to take your steps in order to inherit all that God has for you. It's not enough that your mom or your dad are doing everything. You have to do your part. You may inherit the land, and then it says this, in which you are a stranger. That's very interesting, because Jacob was born there. Abraham was not born in this land, but Jacob was born in this land, but he felt like a foreigner in his own land of birth. And that gives us one picture that I think may apply to some of us here. There are times when even though you're in exactly the right place, you feel like a stranger. You feel like you don't belong. You feel like there's something that's not just right for you and how you fit in. And part of it is because you belong to God and not only to the people around you. And so there are times when you will feel like, I don't really fit in. And that's okay because you have dual citizenship. Amen. You are a legal citizen of heavenly places, Amen. As well as being a person who belongs here on this earth. In which you are a stranger, it says, which God gave to Abraham. And then verse 5, so Isaac sent Jacob away. Isaac used his own initiative, his own authority, in order to send Jacob away. So we see in this that Jacob also has to have a time of leaving. He leaves the promised land. He has a time of going. He goes back to the land of his fathers. And then he has a time of coming into the promise that God has for him, which is a wife, but not just any wife, a wife through whom covenant children will be born and who will be part of Jacob's future back in the land. Jacob had to find a woman who wanted to marry him and then move back to the promised land. We could look at the three periods another way. The promise is the first period for Jacob. It's the promise of a wife. The hope is that period when he's hoping for what's promised, but he has not yet received. And then the last period is the receiving, which is marked by the marriage, not just the wedding, but the life together. Some people do know about God's promises, but they don't receive the promises that God has for them because they haven't left what is necessary. In Jacob's case, he had to leave his home, and he had to go back in order to find a wife and then come back again. What would have happened to Jacob if he said, you know, I don't like to travel so much. I don't want to go. I feel good living in this land. He would have missed out on all that God had for him. It was necessary for him to leave. Now, some people do leave. They make the leaving. They make that step, but they stop short because during the time when they need to go, they stop. They stop moving towards the promise. You know, about such people who stop short, there's a saying, he had so much promise. You know what that means? There was so much potential that he had. You could see it in him, and yet he stopped short of all the promise that he had.
Now, tonight, I want to look at an aspect of the promise and its hope and the receiving so that you can see more about what it takes to come into the promises that God has for you. And I want to talk about paying the price or paying for the promise. You see, God's favor is given freely to us. You can't earn God's favor. You don't deserve God's favor. He grants favor because he loves you. Now, you might look at the person next to you. I like people to do this. Just size them up and ask the question, do you think God loves that person? And if so, tell them that you think God loves them. God loves you. I think God loves you. You see, you can't earn God's favor, but nevertheless, there may be a price to pay for his promises. And that's why it's good for us to ask questions like this when God reveals his promises to us and he writes his promises on our hearts and on our minds. We should ask, what is this going to cost me? And what must I give up in order to get this? Now, let's use as an example a doctor. Doctor wants to become a doctor. He can't just say, I want to be a doctor tomorrow. He's going to have to pay a price, right? What will the doctor have to do? She's going to have to go to school. He's going to have to get accepted. Some people want to be doctors, but they don't want to do schoolwork. What would you say to such a person? Pick another field, right? You have to give up something in order to get many promises. And so it's important to ask questions like this. What must I commit to? How long will this take? And how will I live in the meantime? I know many people, I met many people over the years who wanted to go into ministry and they felt that God called them into full-time ministry where they would serve full-time and earn their living through the ministry. And many of them think because they get that written on their heart that they should start the next day. And I tell such people, you need to prepare. And you need to understand, what are you preparing for? I interviewed someone who was interested in ministry like this once in Albany, New York. I'll never forget it. The rabbi there asked me to come and speak to his congregation about how to prepare to go out because Sandy and I had moved to Budapest, and he thought we could help people in his congregation. And so I was sharing about our experience and about the call and what it took. And someone came up to me and said, well, I feel I have a call to go out too. And I said, well, where do you feel you're called to go? And the person said, I don't have any idea. I said, well, that's not going to get you very far. And I said, what do you feel you're called to do? Oh, I don't know. And the person said, I'm willing to do anything. And I said, that's a great attitude. It's a terrible strategy. Because you have to know what you're giving yourself to and what you're preparing for. Imagine if Jacob just looked at every woman along the way on his journey and said, well, she'll do. She'll do. I'll take that one. I'll take two or three. That got him in trouble, perhaps, that thought. I don't know that he thought that, but he did end up with a few too many. He waited for the right one. Now, when you're preparing and you're willing to pay the price, you're vulnerable for the switch. And you have to be ready for that. For Jacob, do you know what the switch was? The switch was who? Leah, yeah. It was tricky. He had worked for 7 years for Rachel. And then at the wedding, it was a little switch. And he ends up getting her sister, Leah. And that's why to this day at a Jewish wedding, you lift the veil first before the wedding actually gets too far. to make sure who is that person. It may be also why, you know, you have this practice of checking things out, you know, with the ketubah and making sure this is who I'm joining with, just to make sure you don't end up with the wrong woman. For many people, the switch is more subtle, though some of us have a Laban in our lives, someone who wants to pull a fast one, someone who wants to pull you away from what God's promised and get you stuck with something that's maybe second best. And I want to tell you, if you're being tempted by the switch, don't give in to it. And don't give up on the promise God has for you. Hold on to the promise and hold on to the one who promised.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Don't give up when you've received just one part of what God has in mind for you. Don't stop short. Hold on. And trust the one who promised to you. That was the key for Abraham, because he trusted God who had made a promise. It's not that he trusted the promise, he trusted the promise maker. And it's our key too. You may have a Laban in your life, someone who's wanting to direct you to his will rather than God's will for your life. You may have a Leah too, something that you ended up with that maybe you hadn't intended to. And Jacob did not give up. He worked even longer for Rachel. And for that, we need to be, I think, admiring of Jacob. I think it would have been so easy for Jacob, once he found out he married Leah, to throw up his arms in defeat, his hands in defeat, and just say, "Nothing really works for me." Have you met people who are negative? They can be negative even about positive things. They get a raise, but the raise was too small. Right? They get a present, but it wasn't the color that they wanted. They have great kids, but the kids aren't in the sport that they want. And they're negative because they're just negative. It doesn't matter what comes their way. They're negative. And it could be understandable if Jacob ended up like that, if he said, "You know, I just gave 7 years of my life because my dad said I was supposed to come here to get a wife, and look what I get. I marry into the sneakiest family." But Jacob did not give up. He worked even longer for Rachel a second time. Well, after Jacob was married to Rachel, he had to leave again. He had to go back with Rachel and with Leah to the promised land. He had to leave again to fulfill everything. And that was part of the price he had to pay. Rachel was given to be Jacob's wife by the Lord so that together they could make a family in the promised land. And together they had to move back to the land that God promised to Abraham. And it was just another installment in the pay-as-you-go promised land program. God promised to Abraham the land, but do you know in every generation you have to pay for the land again? And in every generation you pay and then you pay again. So every generation has to pay again. There is a price to getting what God has promised to us. Well, this points me towards two very short parables that Yeshua taught. They're found in Matthew chapter 13. If you brought your Bible, would you show it to me? I love to see people with their Bibles. Okay, it's a little thin tonight. Try to sit next to someone who has a Bible. I always carry my iBible in my iPhone. I've got several different Bibles right here. If I get tired of one, I read the other. And I have a paper Bible. How many of you have paper Bibles today? And how many have digital Bibles? Can I see? Oh, look, the number's growing. We'll do a little concert. We'll all wave our glowing Bibles. Wow. Who's got the biggest digital Bible? Tom and Paul. Yeah, mine's just a little dinky. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44, two parables. The first one is sometimes called the parable of the hidden treasure, and the second, the parable of the pearl of great price. Starting in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven, say that with me, the kingdom of heaven. Now, why do I want you to say this? Because this is what this passage is about, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. The kingdom of heaven is every realm, every place where God is ruling his way. So the kingdom of heaven is at hand in your life when you let God rule you. You don't have to die to begin to experience the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Let's say that together. It's like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all he had and bought that field. This is a powerful statement. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again. He buried it again. And then he sold everything he had so that he would get enough money to buy the field. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Then verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven. Say that with me. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. He sold everything he had in order to buy it. You see, in both cases, these two men who are being described here have what I call intelligent faith. They recognize the value of faith in God. This man that Yeshua describes who found the hidden treasure, he does not make a leap of faith. He discovers exactly what he was looking for. It's not blind faith. It's faith that sees what he's searching for. He discovers exactly what he was looking for. He recognizes its value. He intelligently plans. He says, I want it. Sandy and I were talking about this parable today, and she said, you know, the parable is a little bit troubling because it's like buying mineral rights, you know, or buying land that has hidden stuff on it, and you know what they don't know. And I said, it's true. So you know what got everyone's attention when he was talking like this? Hidden treasure. But this person intelligently plans. He sells everything he has in order to obtain the hidden treasure. The same for the one with the pearl. He's looking for a valuable pearl and he finds it and he says, you know what? I'll buy that, the greatest pearl I've ever seen, though it will cost me everything I have. Now, Yeshua is talking this way about hidden treasures and about pearls, but do you know he's not talking about hidden treasures and pearls in the material sense? He's talking about material things that everyone could understand. Let's just test this group. How many people in this group like pirates? I like pirates. You don't hang around with young enough kids, I'm afraid, if you don't like pirates. If I'm with young people and I say, how many of you like pirates? You know, they all go, arr, arr. They're all ready. So all pirates like hidden treasure. But this isn't talking about material wealth. It's not talking about material riches. It's talking about an attitude and a mentality that Yeshua says everyone recognizes in the material realm. And he's saying regarding the spiritual realm, the realm of God, that this same kind of attitude needs to apply. It's this, that a person would know what is valuable and would be willing to pay the price to get what's valuable. He counts the cost. He pays the price. Jacob paid the price. He paid the price of his own life with years to get Rachel. And Rachel was not only his Basharet, his soulmate, but she was, in a sense, hidden treasure for him, because she was a key to fulfilling God's promise in his life. She was a key to him inheriting the land fully and having descendants. Genesis 28, 13. The words that God speaks to Jacob when he's on the journey from the land of his birth to the place where he will find Rachel. And God says to him, Genesis 28, 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Isn't that interesting? I'm already known as the God of Abraham. I'm already established as the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Now, at that moment, how long was Jacob planning to be in that land? Only days. He was on his way out, and God says, this land that you're leaving, it belongs to you. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. Better make room for the children of Israel. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Hebrew is more reflexive, shall bless themselves in you. Just like it was said for Abraham, just like it was said for Isaac, it was said for Jacob. In you and your descendants, all the families of the whole earth will bless themselves. And then verse 15, the Lord says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Do you see that God is a God who promises, and then he guarantees his promises? When he poured out the Holy Spirit, the scripture says this was like earnest money. It was like a deposit. It was like a down payment for you on what God wants to do in your life. When you receive the Holy Spirit, it is an indication of God's will towards you. He desires to bless you, to empower you, and to enable you to do the things that are good in his sight. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. I won't leave you, that means, until I fulfill my promise to you. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob was in pursuit of the promises of God. If you're going to be a covenant man or a covenant woman, the same is required of you, to be in pursuit of God's promises, despite adversity. If you're moving forward, do you think it's going to be easy? Let me just encourage you. If you must like the person enough who you're sitting next to, that you're sitting next to them. Okay. So just look at them and smile and say, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Someone needs to tell you the truth. Let it be the person sitting next to you. I didn't want to tell you, but let them tell you. It's not easy. It is not easy to receive all that God has promised. There is a price to pay. Amen. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and don't sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Proverbs 2:4 says about God's wisdom and truth, look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Amen. And then look at this promise from Isaiah 45, verse 3. I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. And it's using these same phrases for hidden treasures. I will do this so that you may know I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. Amen. God knows who you are. And he has called you and he wants to fulfill his promises in you. Romans 4:16, the last thing we'll look at tonight. The promise comes by faith, which in Hebrew means faith and faithfulness. Faith in God and faithfulness to God, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of Terah, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. So that not only means both. Do you get that?
Amen.
Those who love God's Torah, his instruction, and those who love having faith in God, these are the ones who receive all that God has promised. Not because of your merit, but because of God's generosity towards you. God wants you and me to have that same kind of faith and that same kind of faithfulness that Abraham had. Now, one of the keys is to know what you're willing to trade for. What price are you willing to pay? How many years was Jacob willing to give up for his wife? He started with seven. And then he didn't get her, did he? And he said, let's do it again. And the scripture says, for him it was like days. Why? He wanted her and he loved her. And so it's just a few days in his eyes. Isn't that beautiful? For that person in Yeshua's parable who sold everything in order to get the field where the hidden treasure was, it wasn't a difficult decision. It made all the sense in the world. This is what I want. Now, some people want the promises more than they want the promiser. And there's a danger in that. And it's very important for you and me to have our hearts in this, in the right way towards God. We want him who makes the promise. We want what he promises because it's him, it is he who made those promises. And we set our hearts on that. Now, I have found the strongest fellowship and connection is possible with people who want to pay the price for the same stuff. I've been in many different countries and many different places and many different circumstances. And when I meet people who have found the kingdom of God, if you will, and considered it a pearl that was worth everything, and they were willing to give up anything in their lives in order to obtain that which God had for them, there's a kind of closeness that you have with such a person. It's not possible with everyone, but it's possible with those who value the kingdom of God in the same way and say, my service to God means more to me than everything. All that I have obtained and attained so far, I'm willing to trade in order to serve the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength. I don't know what it's going to cost you, but you'll find out. Everyone will pay a price. And the joy is being able to pursue that which you've set your heart on that God has called you to. That is the actual joy. The sorrow is in setting your heart on something else that won't bring you the joy that God has for you. Now, you may have a sorrow, a disappointment, a difficulty. Maybe you can identify with Jacob. You were ready for, but didn't fully receive that which you were ready for. And I just want to pray that God will encourage you, that he'll renew your strength, that he will cause you to say, you know what, if it was possible for Jacob to keep going, it's possible for me. If you need your heart renewed and restored right now, let me just pray for you. Lord, I thank you that your mercy renews us. Your compassion is making us new. It is by your love that we are transformed. And I pray, Lord, for the renewal of hearts and souls, for the renewal of commitments, even for the renewal of that dedication to pursue you. Lord, there are many heartaches, many sorrows, many disappointments, many betrayals, many losses, but you are the Redeemer of us all. You are the one who lifts us back up. You are the one who renews us and restores us. And I pray, Lord, for every man and every woman who is struggling with their sorrow and disappointment, that they would remember that you are the one who called them, and that you are the one who sustains them, and that you are the one who yet has a hope and a future for them. I pray, Lord, that even in these difficult and trying times, filled with uncertainty and great stresses upon us and our families, that we would find our hope is in you. That we would learn, Lord, that nothing compares to your mercy and your love. And that we would see that the kingdom of heaven is truly at hand because you are with us. Your rod, your staff, they comfort us. And you prepare a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us, Lord, all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for your promises. Lord, we say we will follow you. We will pay the price of the promise. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.